Yeah, so if you have a Bible, grab it, open it up to Joshua chapter 5. It seems to me that speed is an unquestioned value in our society today. I mean, the more quickly things can be done, the better. And the amazing capabilities that our technology of today has afforded to us has developed at such an exponential rate that things even 5 years ago that would take a long time now just happen like bam right away. In fact, I was thinking this past week, if we could sum up maybe the theme of our lives, it could be summed up by the song sung by Queen back in 1988. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all, and I want it now. All right. Who knew that you'd have Queen on a Sunday morning? Yeah, that would be the theme song of our lives. And so now, here we are in Joshua. Israel has crossed the Jordan River. I mean, they're rejoicing in God's miraculous intervention on their behalf. And all of our modern instincts today would be to, hey, let's go. Let's push forward. Let's get it over there as quickly as possible because the people are still motivated. They're still enthusiastic. And all the citizens of Jericho, they're quaking in their boots. I mean, listen to what the scripture says. Joshua 5, you should be there. Listen to verse number 1. It says this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. In other words, they were deflated. These people, these citizens of Jericho, the people in the promised land, the inhabitants, when they heard what God had done for his people, they were deflated. It seems that the stories that Rahab had told the spies, the stories that these people had only heard about, they're now about to experience. The stories that they heard about what happened to the Egyptians when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. The stories they heard about during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, now these people, they're about to experience it for themselves and they're freaked out. They had never, ever seen a God like Yahweh who could dry up a river in its flood stage to allow his people to go across and then bring it back to flood stage again. You better believe these people were scared to death. And it seems to me that it's a no-brainer that it's time for Israel to attack now. But surprisingly, here in chapter 5, God slows the action down. He pushes the pause button on their movement. Because even though these pagan kings and these pagan people, they had no power against God. Even though that the walls of Jericho could be obliterated in a moment, reduced to rubble, there's more important things that God needs to take care of first. And it deals with his people. There's some obedience issues that need to be addressed first in order that they can continue to be in right relationship with him, which, by the way, is a prerequisite if you're going to have victory in your life. If you want to be made more than overcomers, if you want to have life and life to the full, I'm here to tell you it starts with obedience. If you want to have victory, you need to focus on your relationship with God first. Let me explain. Since our series in Numbers, especially here in Joshua, but it even goes back to Numbers, we've been taught that God's greatest concern for his people is that they faithfully obey everything that he commanded Moses. That they keep the law. The first books of the Bible, that they keep the law. But there's one glaring omission that this generation, the second generation, has not kept. That they haven't obeyed fully. And that has to be remedied before any battle, before any shot is fired, so to speak. And it's a big one. I mean, a big one. Here we go. If you haven't skipped ahead, let's look at it. Verse 2. Here's what it tells us. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So let's just marinate on this for a moment. You're telling me that Israel's first battle into the promised land and the first order of business is not confrontation, but circumcision. God, I think you have the wrong C. Ain't no way. I mean, this would be like, I'm going to tell on me just a little bit because I'm a Sooner fan. Any Sooner fans in the house today? All right. A few online, I'm sure, watching online. But this would be like Brent Venables getting ready for the Red River Showdown. They call it the Showdown now. I'm like, Red River Rivalry. But no, it's the Red River Showdown. It'd be like Brent Venables, the head coach, if you didn't know that, of the Oklahoma Sooners. It'd be like him having all his players go through plastic surgery a couple of days before they meet Texas. You see, in our mind, we'd be like, no, you need to be practicing. You need to be preparing for your game, not recovering in some hospital or at home. And here's Israel about to face off against the city of Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. And God tells them, hold on, stop, pause. You need to get circumcised. In our mind, we're telling ourselves, don't they need strength, not weakness? But that's the way the world operates. I'm here to tell you, in my 46 years of living, one thing I've learned about God is that He doesn't, I was about to say never, but I'd almost say never, He doesn't do things the way we do them. A very popular passage, Isaiah 55, verse 8. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because I just love the way it's written or translated. Listen to what Isaiah 55, 8 says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as high, or as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Man, ain't that the truth? I can preach. I mean, how many of you have ever been there before? God, what in the world are you up to? This just doesn't make sense. And if you're Israel at this moment, especially if you're the men, the ladies are probably like, yeah, let them get circumcised. But if you're the men in this moment, you're probably thinking to yourself, excuse me, Joshua, did you just say what I think I heard you say? And Joshua said, you betcha. Listen what he does in verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives. I love that plural. They're going to need a lot of them. Made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haaretz. I think that's how you pronounce it. But either way, he circumcised the sons of Israel. You see, all of Israel in this moment would have recognized and realized that this command to follow in obedience of circumcision was a reminder not to rely on their own strength. In this moment, their fitness for battle was being taken away, and for good reason, as Scripture tells us, right? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by what? My Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Have you ever wondered why God has you going through some of the things that you're going through, or why He doesn't seem to be answering any of your prayers the way you want them to be answered in that moment? Let me just suggest, could it be, maybe, that just maybe, one of the reasons why God has you where He has you is to wear you down. To get you to the place where you can't move anymore. To get you to the place where you can't go any further on your own strength. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, he had such a moment in his life. He confesses to the Christians in Corinth. He tells them, I have this thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan to harass me. And he confesses to them. He says, three times I begged, I pleaded that God would take it away. But listen, many of you already know this. Listen to the response God gives to them. I don't think you're ready for this, but I'm going to share it anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, because of this, I will boast. I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to complain about the situation I'm in. No, Paul says this, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of you are reaching your breaking point, not because the enemy is attacking you, but because God is about to do something powerful in your life. He just has to get you out of the way first. He has to break you down to the point you don't have any strength left on your own. And when you get to that point, when you think you can't go any more, any further, that's when God says, here, hold my sweet tea. You're going to be amazed about what I'm about to do. And we see this throughout Scripture. Moses, he knew he was called by God to deliver his people out of bondage from Egypt. But Moses tried to do it on his own strength. I guess he thought he was going to kill one Egyptian at a time until he freed Israel. And God's like, nope, Moses, that's not what we're going to do. And then he sends Moses out in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he says, okay, Moses, it's time. Abraham was around 75 years old when God promised to make him into a great nation. But at that time, at 75, he and his wife Sarah, they didn't have any children on their own, and they got impatient. They had waited some 10 years from the time God promised them to this moment. They got impatient, and Sarah's like, here, Abraham, have one of my maidservants. And Abraham did, and God's like, nope, Abraham, that's not how I roll. Ishmael's not going to be the one to which the promise goes through. And then he made Abraham wait another some 12, 13, 14 years. And finally, when Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah was 90, they conceived and had a son. And here we have Israel coming off this tremendous high of crossing the Jordan River on dry ground. And God's like, nope, Jericho is going to have to wait because it's not going to be conquered by your own strength. And he has all the men get circumcised. Now, the institution of circumcision, I mean, it goes all the way back to God's promise and instructions to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. Every male child at 8 days old was supposed to get circumcised. And if they weren't, you were literally cut off of the community. It was a non-negotiable agreement between God and his people. Listen to what God said for those who would not get circumcised. Genesis 17, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And it seems pretty straightforward, does it not? I mean, pretty cut and dry. There's not room for misinterpretation here. But apparently, for this generation of Israelites, the command to be circumcised has been ignored. Back to Joshua chapter 5, listen to verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So we're not given the official reason as to why. We're just told that it hadn't been done. And before they were to go any further into the promised land, this issue had to be addressed. You might remember back in the day when we did our series in the book of Exodus, there was a similar experience Moses had. You see, Moses, on the outside, he was walking in obedience to God's command. God had called him to go free his people. And so Moses is on his way to Egypt to encounter Pharaoh, to begin the Exodus. And on the way, he encounters God at this place where he's been spending the night. And his life is in jeopardy, Scripture tells us, because Moses' own son had not been circumcised yet. I don't know how she found out, but his wife, Zipporah, takes the necessary action, takes matters in her own hands, and has her son circumcised. And Moses' life is spared. But the message is clear. That if Moses was going to be used by God, if he was going to be in complete obedience to God and his commands, he had to be in complete obedience, on the outside as well as the inside. He had to be in complete obedience with what people saw, with what people didn't see. You can give an image of what you want people to look at. You can give an impression of what you want people to think about you. But when it comes to God and God using you, your obedience has to be the same on the outside as well as the inside. You cannot expect God to bless you if you're just publicly obeying Him, but then behind closed doors, you're doing whatever you want. We can't have this hidden compromise in our lives. We have to have complete obedience. And the seriousness of this issue is continued or is further underlined by the contrast with these two generations. Joshua, it tells us, continues in verse number 6. Listen, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Do you catch the irony in these two verses? The first generation had been circumcised, but they did not listen to the voice of Yahweh. But then on the other hand, the second generation had not been circumcised, and yet God had raised them up. This tells me that you can have all the outside markings of a Christian, but yet not have Christ in your heart. You could look like a sheep, but now I have a relationship with the shepherd. Are you picking up what Scripture is throwing down? Amen. You could look like a Christian. You could do all the good things that a Christian does, but not have a relationship with Christ. And so Joshua, he comes in and he obeys God's instruction. The whole nation, the men of fighting age, they're circumcised in verse 8. And of course, God's timing is perfect. Because the healing of such a procedure, it would take a lot of time. They're not going to just recover from it that day. And during that time, during this recovery process, Israel would be vulnerable to attack. All her fighting men are out of action. You remember in our series in Numbers, remember the story of Simeon and Levi, right? Shechem, he does this horrendous act and with their sister, and they're hacked off as any brother probably would be. But Shechem is in love with their sister, and Shechem's like, I want to marry her. And they concoct this plan, and they tell them, okay, Shechem, if you want to marry our sister, here's what you're going to do. You, your family, and everyone in your town, they need to be circumcised. Shechem's like, yeah, let's do it. And so they do. You recall the story? Simeon and Levi, while the men were still at their weakest moment, they come in and they slaughter the men of the town. And here we have Israel in this moment. They've been circumcised. They obey God's command. They're extremely vulnerable at this moment. But what does verse 1 tell us? You see, God's timing is perfect. What did verse 1 tell us? The rest of the nation, the inhabitants of the land, they're freaked out because what God has done. They're in fear, which means there's no danger of attack. You and I, translation, let's just bring it down to brass tacks. You and I must never attempt to justify our disobedience based on what we think might happen. I mean, if I was a fighting man of Israel, I could really justify. I'm supposed to fight. We just crossed into enemy territory, and now Joshua, you're telling me I have to be circumcised at my weakest moment? You're kidding me. No, I'm not going to do it. We must never rationalize our disobedience, because sometimes it takes greater faith to trust God with the consequences of our obedience than the obedience itself. I'll say that again for those of you that are taking notes. Sometimes it takes greater faith to trust God with the consequences of your obedience than doing the official act of the obedience itself. A lot of times it's not the obedience you and I are concerned with. A lot of times it's the consequences of such obedience.
Yes. Amen.
But if chapter 5 tells us anything, it tells us this: that you and I are never safer, you and I are never stronger than when we are obedient to what God says. That's what faith is. You place your trust in God. Now it's important, I'll make this little asterisk. It's important that what you do is founded and based in Scripture, not just some bright idea you have or some spiritual notion that you've come to that's just popped in your mind, right? But when Scripture is clear, we must obey. We must trust and obey, confident that God is able to take care of us, that God's got this. You can acknowledge the perceived consequences that you might experience. Well, if I tell them the truth, I may hurt their feelings. Well, if I do this, Father, and I step out in faith, I could lose my job. I may lose them as a friend forever. You see, your lack of obedience is based on your perceived consequences of what probably will never happen. And the enemy uses that to keep you in disobedience.
Yes.
We have to obey. Israel obeys. They might not have understood it. We're not told. I mean, it seems like they're like, okay, here we go. I'm sure out of the 2 million or so plus people, there had to be some questions. But they obey anyway. The entire nation is, or the fighting men, they're circumcised. And verse 9 reveals to us, shows to us, this outcome that I'm sure they never would have experienced if they hadn't obeyed in the first place. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So God had, we talked about this last Sunday. God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt, rolled away the mockery of their 40 years of wandering. And Gilgal is the name of the location of that reality taking place in their lives. And this renewed expression of obedience is seen through their act of a circumcision. And because they obey, because now they're in right standing with the Father, they're able to celebrate the Passover. Verse 10. And while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. So it's very subtle, But the wording here seems to try to catch our attention to their obedience to every detail of God's command. I mean, the Exodus 12, verse 6, the Passover lamb was to be slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. And here in verse 10, it seems like the parallel is exact. Taking us back to that first Passover in Egypt, even though we know based in Numbers, they've celebrated it before. Their 1 year anniversary, and I'm sure they celebrated it at some point during the 40 years in the wanderings as well. But this Passover, this first Passover here in the Promised Land is a unique celebration because now the cycle is complete. God began their exodus with the Passover there in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And now He has brought them to the Promised Land through the blood of the Lamb, just as He had promised. And their obedience, it highlights another thing, a great blessing that they get to experience because of the covenant. Look at verse 11. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I mean, this is further indication that their wilderness wanderings, they are over. It's done. Three times in two verses, we're told that they ate of the produce of the land. God's promise to His people had been fulfilled. And the chapter ends with this last piece of the jigsaw puzzle necessary for you and I if we're going to have victory in our lives, before the conquest of the Promised Land can even begin. The shift changes from Gilgal to Jericho. It changes, it shifts from the nation to now we're going to focus on one man, Joshua. Look at verse 13. When Joshua is by Jericho, more likely he's out doing a reconnaissance mission. He wants to find out some information on his own. He's probably wondering, is it still the same way it was 40 years ago when I came across? I need to get some information. It's a sensible move. It makes sense to us, but it has a dramatically different outcome than I'm sure Joshua had no idea what was about to happen. So he's by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Apparently, this impressive figure, he's ready for action. He's ready for battle. He has his sword drawn in his hand. But whose side is he going to fight on? And so Joshua goes to him and says, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Logical question, but it's the wrong question. The figure says this, verse 14, and he said, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." In other words, sorry, Joshua, I don't think you quite get it. I don't think you quite understand the gravity of the situation. You see, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I've not come to take sides. I've come to take charge. Boom. Mic drop. And Joshua's reaction leaves absolutely no doubt as to who this figure is. Keep reading. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." You see, this is Joshua's burning bush moment. He fell to the earth in worship. He fell to the ground in worship before this individual. And he's not rebuked. He's not told to get up. In other words, this isn't some angel. This isn't some kind of angelic being. No, this, I believe, is Christ Himself. The theological term is a Christophany. Christ appearing in the flesh before the first advent there in the Gospels. And here's what really will get you jazzed up. Because Joshua went to go look at his problem, but instead he encountered God. Joshua went to go survey how big his problem was, but instead he encountered how big his God was. And Joshua's actions indicate that his total submission to the authority and sovereignty of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who will have the strategy for victory. Jesus is the one who will give his people the victory. And what does Joshua have to do? The only thing he has to do is what? Obey. That's it. In fact, here's what really is going to blow your mind, if the first one didn't. Here's what's really going to get you. Are you ready? It wasn't until Joshua was in a position of worship and submission that the battle of Jericho, the plans of Jericho, were given to him. It wasn't until he submitted himself before Christ that Christ revealed to them, okay, now you're ready. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. More about that next Sunday, though. Come back. You'll find out what happens. Joshua chapter 6. In other words, the essential preparation for victory, for the fall of Jericho, is that Joshua fall flat on his face before God. And the same is true for us today, church. The question is not whether or not is God on our side or if God is somewhere else. The question is, are you submitted to his sovereignty and rule in your lives? He is Lord of heaven and earth, to whom all power belongs. And we need to be more concerned about what his priorities are, what he desires to see what happens in our lives, than any of our desires, any of our wants, any of our strategies or planning or ordering or how we're going to scale the corporate ladder. You see, those things might not even be needed.
Amen.
Here's Joshua looking at Jericho, and I'm sure he's trying to say, okay, how many fighting men do we have? Well, if we go over here on this side of the city, maybe it's a little bit weaker. No, maybe if we flank them over here on this side. No, he was worrying about probably all that stuff, and none of that stuff for Jericho to fall was needed. All that was needed,
amen,
was for him to recognize God in his life. To him to realize it's God's victory. I'm just his vessel. God, I submit myself to you. And church, I'm here to tell you that when you get to that point in your life, it changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, because it's such an encouragement to us. And you know the battles that each and every person in here may be facing or even watching online. And Father, you know where they're at. You know how they may be tired. You know how they may be worn out. You know how they may be willing to or wanting to throw in the towel. But Father, right now in this moment, my prayer for each and every one of those individuals is that they cling to you, that they fall prostrate to you, Father, that they lay themselves at your feet and they submit to your will and your authority in their lives, that they worship you, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, knowing that they are in your hands and you got this. So Father, continue to move through this service. Speak encouragement to us, Father. Speak life, speak hope into our hearts. And may we never ever be the same as we watch you fight our battles for us. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said amen and amen. Church, I love you.